Greetings, kindred. We're on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. And I really enjoyed Alan's comments about the genealogy in the book of Genesis, the several genealogies in the book of Genesis. Does anybody know what the nickname is among serious students of the scripture for Genesis chapter 10?
Table of Nations.
Say again.
Table of Nations.
Correct. Brother James, thank you. It's the Table of Nations. It's the cast of characters. And everything that's mentioned in the early scriptures, from the descendants of Cain to the descendants of the three sons of Noah, all of that has come down to us past the flood. And all of those descendants are the same cast of characters that have been involved in this 6,000 years of play. The play is ongoing. Cast of characters is the same, although the names have changed from language to language, from nation to nation. It's possible to follow them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. This lesson comprises scriptures that have puzzled me for a long time. We meet again on the Bible subject matter. Twins in the womb by two different fathers. For those of you who have eyes good enough to see your own scriptures, I heartily recommend you following your own personal sword, because this is the tool we'll use. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Spiritual, and strong to pull down strongholds. In Genesis chapter 5, we're looking at verse number 3. Let us recite together out of Genesis chapter number 5 in unison verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. At the end of Twins, lesson 4, we juxtaposed two family lines together, found mentioned very close to each other in Genesis. The family of Cain and the family of Seth. We posed two questions. How old was Cain when he begat his firstborn son? And two, how old was Adam when he begat Seth? We got one answer. Adam was 130 years old when he begat Seth. Look down to verse 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we're looking at verse number 5. Has anyone studied or even read a scripture from our Bibles indicating how old Cain was at the time he begat his firstborn son, Enoch? Has anyone studied or even read a scripture from our Bibles indicating Cain's age at the time of his death? Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 5 in unison, verse number 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Let's go to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 116, or as they say here, the 116th Psalm. We'll be looking at verse 15. God memorializes the births and deaths of Seth and his descendants. God does not memorialize the births and deaths of Cain and his descendants. At the end of lesson 4, who conceived by two, we made note of something we can do and something we cannot do. In the age of the patriarchs, we can calculate the dates of historical events in Genesis from the ages of our Adamic forefathers. We cannot do that with the progeny of Cain's father. We can do that with the progeny of Adam's father. We're looking in Psalms, the 116th. Let us read together in unison, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is our first witness, God's discrimination against the progeny of Cain's father. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse number 25. The second witness that Adam is not the father of Cain is primogeniture. Primogeniture is the responsibility of the firstborn son to care for the family as succeeding patriarch at the death of his father. Usually goes to the oldest son. The question of who succeeded Adam at his death as patriarch of the family comes directly to the light. The answer lies in the prophecy given by Adam's wife. How many here know or understood that Eve is a prophetess? What do prophets do? They convey what God told them. Let us read out of Genesis chapter 4 in unison, verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. In lesson 4, twins, we asked ourselves this question. Did Seth command primogeniture? Did Seth, as successor, did Seth, whose name means substituted, have the right of firstborn as his domain? How can Seth succeed to the right of the firstborn when the firstborn lives? It is indisputable that Cain was born first. Cain was Eve's firstborn. He lives in the land of Nod. He is exiled from the continent of Eden. He is a city builder in Nod. At Seth's birth, Cain's womb brother, Abel, has been dead for 100 years or more. Verse 25. Look closely at verse 25. Verse 25 contains a shipload of informational wealth that defies digestion at one gulp. The subject matter of these lessons is twins. To stay on point, we focus on the sentence appearing after the colon. Quote, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, unquote. Quote, instead of Abel, unquote. Instead of translates the Hebrew word taketh, translated elsewhere, in place of and under. If Seth is under Abel, does that indicate Cain is outside the line of succession? Did succession pass from Abel to Seth that has nothing to do with Cain? Did primogeniture pass from Abel to Seth because Abel was Adam's firstborn son? And if Abel is Adam's firstborn son and Cain is Eve's firstborn son, do we have twins by two different fathers? Are Cain and Abel the result of heteropaternal superfecundation? Are Cain and Abel the twins of Scripture, the Romans renamed Pollux and Castor? Are Cain and Abel the twins of Scripture, the Greeks renamed Hercules and Apollo? Did Eve conceive by two? Twins Lesson 4 was titled, Who Conceived by Two? This is Twins Lesson 5 titled, Who's Your Daddy? Let's go to Genesis 4:25. Look at it again. Would it help us at this point to refer again to the laws of Bible study? The law of hermeneutics, or the harmony of the Scriptures, seems to dictate that we should ask ourselves the question, does the possibility that Abel is the firstborn son of Adam and Cain is the firstborn son of Eve create any problems with Genesis 4:25? If Abel is the firstborn son of Adam, does it make sense then that primogeniture, the right of the firstborn, passes to Seth? Would it help us to consider what Genesis 4:25 does not say? This verse does not say, quote, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Cain who slew Abel. It does say, quote, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. It is not instead of Cain. It is instead of Abel. Cain, his firstborn son. Eve delivered him first. Does Adam being not the father of Cain solve problems in verse 25? Have we seen that Adam as the father of Abel and not as the father of Cain preserves the harmony of the Scriptures, chiefly with Eve's prophetic utterance in verse 25? At this point, somebody might ask, what about Jacob adopting Joseph's two sons as his firstborn sons? Would Cain fall under that exception? Let's go to Luke chapter 3. In verse 38. We're going to the third gospel, Luke, chapter number 3. This is the short answer. Jacob is the grandfather of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. When did Cain's grandfather claim him to be his firstborn? Eve confessed in Genesis 4:25 that she spoke the words of the grandfather who wants Seth back as his grandson. Wants him back. We're in Luke chapter number 3. Let us read together in unison verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. Who is Seth's grandfather? Does verse 38 tell us that God was the father of Adam? Did Adam lose sonship in the fall? Did we lose grandsonship? Is that discouraging? Yeah. How bad is the fall of Adam in the garden? It required the lifeblood of the only innocent man who ever walked the face of the earth after the fall. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. We're in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8. Fear not, brethren, Romans exhorts. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses 14 and 16? Would you let me respond with verse number 15? We're looking in Romans chapter 8, verses 14, 15, and 16. You read first verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Quote, we are the children of God, unquote. Our quote-unquote adoption and being quote-unquote the sons of God connected? Let's go to Galatians chapter number 4. Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia. Chapter number 4, we're looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. Is Seth's grandfather God? Was Seth led by the Spirit of God? Yes? Was Seth's grandfather God? No. Is Seth's grandfather God? Let us read out of Galatians chapter 4. Let me take the even-numbered verses 4 and 6. Classmates, would you respond with verse number 5? We're in Galatians chapter 4. I read first verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Quote, Abba, Father, unquote, Daddy God. Is Seth among the quote-unquote cloud of witnesses on high? Will Seth be one of the resurrected sons of God? If the answer to both cries out yes within us, we confess Seth's grandfather is God. Is the Holy Spirit, quote-unquote, the spirit of adoption? After Calvary, does the Holy Spirit give us the new birth? Does being born again return us to sonship that we lost in the garden? Who's your daddy? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Have we discovered more than one witness that Adam is the father of Abel and Cain is not the son of Adam? In lesson 4, we asked, what kinds of evidence must we find to answer who conceived by two? Shall we review what we found? In lesson 4, we found two seeds in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And in Matthew 13, 38, the parable of the tares of the field. We found two deposits of virile seed, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, in Genesis 3, 15 and 1 John 3, 10. We found evidence of one mother responsible for two different family trees in Genesis 3:15, Genesis 4 and 5, and Matthew 13:38 and 42. We found evidence of two paternally generated family trees in Genesis 3:15, Genesis 4:25, John chapter 8 verse 38, 42 and 44, and 1 John 3:10. We found evidence of two different fathers in all these verses. Is a matter established at the mouth of at least two, if not three, witnesses. To those of us encountering this for the first time, evidence that Cain and Abel were womb brothers by different fathers can be a stumbling block, if not downright cause for pause. It makes wreckage of a doctrine of modern churchianity and threatens to spring us from a prior investment trap. To those of us who had as a firm conclusion the doctrine of Cain's fatherhood by Adam, this evidence is mentally jarring. The doctrine that Cain does not have Adam as his father instigates a huge sorting out process. I know. I went through it. I was numb for a year when I was first presented with this doctrine. How can they say such a thing? Every conclusion that we have lived by, made on the doctrine that Cain's father is Adam, must be reexamined and, if necessary, realigned. As Ashley Montague wrote in his book, The Magic Animal, quote, "This is the most needful use of the mind if its owner is to know self-respect." Are there other witnesses that Cain does not have Adam for his father? We have three witnesses already. The first was the marked difference in the genealogies of Cain and Seth in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. The second was Genesis 4:25, where we read the prophecy by Adam's husband woman that Seth was, quote, instead of Abel, unquote. The third witness was Luke 3:38, where Jesus' genealogy is traced all the way back to Enos, Seth, and Adam, and God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to be in the first of the two books of Chronicles. There is a counterpart to the testimony of Jesus' genealogy in the older scriptures. What does it say in 1 Chronicles chapter number 1? Let's read it together in unison, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enos. The absence of Cain's name in these third and fourth witnesses, Luke chapter 3 and 1 Chronicles chapter 1, is prominent. Who's your daddy? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 21. Have you ever had fellowship with one who says, "The only Old Testament scripture that these seedliners have to support their heretical doctrine is Genesis 3:15. Ever had anybody say that to you? I did. Do we recall that we have cited Genesis 4 and 5 in conjunction with Psalms 116, verse 15, and 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse number 1? Shall we put one more nail into the coffin lid on the claim that the only ancient text that supports the doctrine of twins by two fathers is Genesis 3:15? Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter 14 in unison, verse number 21. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. To understand this verse, we must consult the context with an insistent question. Whose children? Whose children? For whose children does God command slaughter to be prepared? Quote, his children, unquote. Who is he? In verse 20, we find the father of these children destroyed the land and slew the people and trusted to him. In verse 17, the father of these children, quote, made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, unquote. In verses 13 and 14, this father intends to exalt his throne above the stars of God, and he impersonates the Most High God. is he identified in verse 12? Lucifer, son of the morning, an angel. Can angels father children? Did Zeus father Hercules? Did Jupiter father Pollux? Are Pollux and Castor the renaming of Cain and Abel? Have we found the twins of Gemini? Let's go to the next to the last book of the Bible. A general epistle of Jude, half-brother of the Lord. And every verse seems like a chapter. Jude chapter 6. Is the mere thought of angels cohabiting with the daughters of Adam terrifying? Terrifying? If this is true, if this is actual, have we now found the penultimate act of terrorism? If this has happened and can happen again, should God lock these wicked angels up? Let us read together out of the general epistle of Jude in unison, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Shall we be just? Shall we be sure? Shall we look at verse 6 in context? We're in Jude. Let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Classmates, would you take the odd number verses 5 and 7? And would you let me respond with verse number 6? We're going to see these in context. You read first out of Jude, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In verse 5, what act or acts of unbelief did some of the quote-unquote saved of the Lord commit? Did some of them commit fornication and quote-unquote fell in one day over 20,000? Are verses 5, 6, and 7 all about fornication and going after strange flesh? These three verses are direct references to the history of God's people in Scripture. Verse 7 is history of Abraham's time. It cleaned up the world before the miracle child Isaac was born. Boom. Verse 6 is history of Noah's pre-flood time. Verse 5 is history of Moses' time. That history from Noah to Moses' death is one of belief and unbelief. Belief is demonstrated in the refusal to commit fornication and go after strange flesh. And unbelief is demonstrated in the willingness to commit fornication and go after strange flesh. Unbelief and belief. The Greek language shows how these three verses in Jude are grammatically linked. What is the first word of verse 6? And. and translates the Greek particle te, spelled tau epsilon. Te is described as a primary particle of connection. It is translated also and both in other places. What are the first two words of verse 7? Even as translates the Greek word hos, which elsewhere has been translated like and like unto. The irrefutable connector is the phrase, quote, in like manner in verse 7. This phrase links the degenerate behavior of the depraved sons of Adam in Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around them to the behavior of thousands of the people after the Exodus in the wilderness and to the behavior of the angels that left their own principalities. We have two witnesses. One, the shared subject matter, fornication and going after strange flesh in these three verses of Jude, and two, the words and phrases of grammatical connection. How do angels give, quote, themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, unquote? How do angels commit fornication? Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 2. We'll be looking at verse number 9. In Paul's general epistle to the Hebrews, we're looking at a very important chapter 2, verse 9. Are we used to thinking of angels as partakers of flesh and blood? Are they? Unless God opens our eyes, are angels invisible? Are they spirits? Let us read out of Hebrews chapter number 2 in unison, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Whoever heard of angels suffering death? Has each son of Adam been here for a blip of time? Have angels been here for millennia? Look down in Hebrews chapter 2 to verse number 16. Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter number 2 in unison verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Hold your finger here in Hebrews or place a marker. We shall shortly return. 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Did we see from Jesus' genealogy in Luke chapter 3 that Abraham and his seed on earth are flesh and blood? Did the youngest apostle John warn against a major heretical doctrine that had taken root in his time? Do workers today claim Jesus was an angel and not a man? Is that what Jehovah's Witnesses say? 2 John chapter 1, let us read together in unison verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Let's go to the beautiful book of Psalms. Psalms the 104th. We'll be looking at verse number 4. It's in Psalms the 104th, that tells us something about angels. Let us read together in unison out of Psalms the 104th, verse number 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire? Now let's go back to our marker in Hebrews. It'll put you close to where we need to be, chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're looking at verses 13 and 14. Look at the last two verses of Hebrews chapter number 1. Classmates, would you let me read verse 13? Would you respond, please, with verse number 14? We'll do these responsively. We're in Hebrews chapter 1. I read first verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Does that tell us something about angels? Ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Spirits, ministers of flaming fire. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Are we used to the idea that angels are spirits, invisible, unless God opens our eyes, ministers who are a flaming fire? How can angels commit fornication? What about, quote, strangers, unquote? Can angels be or become strangers? Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter 13 in unison, verse number 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What? In Hebrews, the same book of the Bible that calls angels ministering spirits, did we just read that some angels take on Adamic form so credibly they are mistaken for men? Let's go back to Genesis. Look at chapter 18, verse number 1. Is there a race of angels that can take on Adamic form so credibly that without revelation they cannot be detected? We're looking in Genesis 18 at verses 1 and 2. Classmates, would you let me read verse 1? Would you please respond with verse number 2? Genesis chapter 18, I read first verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. God's choice of Hebrew word translated men in verse 2 is instructive. Does the use of Enosh, some people know it as Enosh, mortal, word number 582, quote, differing from the more dignified 120, Adam, does the use of Enosh, mortal, signify the burden these three men wore and signify their need of hospitality? Verses 3 through 8 tell us Abraham's family provided water to wash their feet and a first-class farm midday meal of buttermilk, veal, and baked cakes at Abraham's command. Let me read you verse 5. Genesis 18, 5. Let me read you this verse, Abraham speaking. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Think Abraham had a good take on what was going on? Look down to verse 16. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Where do two of these men, quote unquote, pass on? This is the day before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. These two men are called angels. And in verse 3, Lot insists on giving the two men hospitality and protection under his roof and a meal as Abraham did that same day. How hard was it for these three men to wear mortality? How about instant aging? We have worn it since we ceased floating in our mother's womb. Does hospitality, protection, and a meal bless us to get through the day? Are strangers known to our communities? Do they have economic ties with us? Or are they totally dependent on our hospitality to, quote unquote, pass on? Will I be selected to entertain angels? Will you? Genesis 19:5. The husbandmen of Sodom. What were their plans for entertaining angels? Verse 7. Were these Sodomites, Edomite, Canaanites? Does Lot call them brethren? Yeah. Look at verse 8. Lot calls these angels mortal men. Look at verse 10. God calls the angels mortal men. Verse 12. God calls the angels mortal men again. Verse 15, God calls the mortal men angels. Verse 16, God calls the angels mortal men. Let's go to Job, chapter number 4, verse number 17. How real was it that the great I Am and the two angels were men in the fallen flesh of Adam? Or, as it standeth written in Hebrews, how real was it that the great I Am and the two angels took on them, quote, the seed of Abraham, unquote. The Authorized Version 1611 translators translated Enosh as mortal man. Here in Job, chapter 4, verse 17. Let us read together. Let me read it for you. I want you to look closely at Job 4:17, and I'm going to indicate which Hebrew word is translated here. Shall mortal man, Hebrew word 582, be more just than God? Shall man, Hebrew word 1397, be more pure than his maker? Man, Hebrew word 582, means mortal, will die. Hebrew word 1397 is Gabor, warrior. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're looking at verse number 10. If angels were to cohabit with the daughters of Adam, would they abdicate their principality? Would they have left, quote, their own habitation, unquote? And is there a need to have our ladies under protective cover to shield them from enchantment and romancing? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 in unison, verse number 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Nothing And I mean, nothing can show a fallen son of Adam his desperate condition better than the stark realization that the angels and their seed can all show a girl a better party time than he can. Husbandmen, we are tragic. Husbands, how precious it is that we have at our side wives who understand what is at stake. In Genesis chapter number 3, let us read together in unison verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Fathers and grandfathers, many of us have heard from men things concerning the identity of the serpent. Shall we take our cues and clues from Scripture? In the war in heaven, did the dragon and his angels fail to prevail? Let us read out of Revelation chapter number 12 in unison verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. If the serpent deceives the whole world, how dangerous was it for the woman alone with him? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. This dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, and his angels lost the war in heaven and were cast out. They were cast down to the earth. The serpent has angels. Is the serpent an angel? Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter 14 in unison, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll be looking at verse number 14. Is Lucifer the dragon, serpent, devil, Satan? Was he cut down to the ground, cast out into the earth? Does Lucifer weaken the nations? Does he deceive the whole world? I'm going to read for you in pertinent part from Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Are cherubim a race of angels? Can some high-ranking angels take on the likeness of Adam so genuinely they pass for strangers among us? Have men and women of faith been comforted on the highways by angels in the uniform of peace officers? Men and brethren, can we run for the necessary at a rest stop, hear the man voiding his bladder at the urinal next to us, and never know he is an angel? With all the increase of demonic oppression and possession in the land, should the presence of holy angels surprise us? Back to Jude, chapter 6. Every verse seems to be a chapter. Every one of those verses refer to the older scriptures. Can angels commit fornication and go after strange flesh? When they cohabit with the daughters of Adam, have they left the principality? Have they abandoned their first estate? Let us read together in unison Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Was Seth the son of Adam? Was Adam the son of God? Who's your daddy? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Was the woman alone with the serpent? To be continued, God willing, on another occasion.